First of all, just to clear up any confusion, my car is not for raffle outside. That is for a trunk or treat advertisement, so just to let that be known, first of all. And then secondly, I just found out that it is my grandparents' 52 wedding anniversary. So that is exciting. Mammy and Pop, June and Bobby, as you guys know them. So give them a round of applause. That is very, very exciting. This morning, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 3. So if you want to go to Daniel chapter 3, if you want to be turning there in your Bibles. And as we think about Daniel chapter 3, it is a very familiar story on one hand, but yet on the other hand, it is also very unfamiliar. For instance, Daniel chapter 3, it's about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And of course, when I say that, you're like, oh, yeah, we know this story. We've all heard this story. In fact, I would dare say that most of you could come up here and retell the entire story. We know about Nebuchadnezzar setting up the golden image. We know about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bowing down at the command to bow down. We know they get cast into a fiery furnace. We know that God delivers them. It's very familiar to us. We all know the story. But yet, I think on the other hand, it's also very unfamiliar to us. I mean, it doesn't really match our experience in life very well. And in fact, when you hear this story, you might be like me. When you think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you think about Rack, Shack, and Benny from VeggieTales. Played by the tomato, the asparagus, and the cucumber. And you think about the big temptation is to sing the bunny song to a 90-foot chocolate bunny. I mean, that's a temptation there. And here we have VeggieTales. They're trying to capture, okay, what exactly is the temptation going on here on the plain of Dura? And it's really kind of hard to translate. So they came up with, well, let's make the temptation to be singing a song to a chocolate bunny. See, it's very familiar to us. But I think on the other hand, it's also very unfamiliar to us. And what I pray this morning is that we connect with this story, that we connect with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we see that we really have a lot in common with their temptation that they're facing. You see, they're facing the temptation to bow down to an image, and we also every day face the temptation to bow down to an image. Not on a field, not on a plain of Dura, but on our own plains of Dura every single day. And every single day on the plain of Dura in our own life, we have two decisions. Either we will bow to the images of our culture, or we will stand in true worship of the one true living God. So if you have your Bibles, Daniel chapter 3, that's where we're going to be in this morning. So as you find Daniel chapter 3, and as I find Daniel chapter 3, if you would stand out of reverence for the Word of God. We're going to do the first part of this story. We're going to read verses 1 through 7, and we're going to set up this story. Here's what the Word of God says. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and its breadth 6 cubits. That's 90 feet tall and 90 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent together the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you be with your word this morning. that you help us to connect with this story and let us know that we all face a similar temptation to bow down to the various images of our culture. And help us, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to stand up and out in the midst of a fallen world. God, we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. You guys may be seated. So the first thing I think we see in this text is we see King Nebuchadnezzar advertising his kingdom as the kingdom. King Nebuchadnezzar, he advertises his kingdom, small k, as the kingdom with a capital K. Now, if you remember last time we were in Daniel, chapter 2. And King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he calls in all the people. They can't interpret it. Finally, Daniel comes in. And Daniel interprets the dream for him. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, he saw a great image in his dream. And the image had a golden head. And then the image had a silver chest, a bronze belly, iron legs, and then lastly, iron and clay mixed together for the feet. And Daniel told him what that vision was. He told him that the golden head was you, King Nebuchadnezzar, and even told him that God had given him glory and honor and power and a great kingdom. But then Daniel said, but the silver represents another kingdom. And I just happen to think that when Nebuchadnezzar heard that, he was quite offended by the thought of another kingdom that was going to replace his kingdom. I mean, he happened to think that his kingdom was the great kingdom, and there would have no need for another kingdom. I mean, it's kind of like us when we think about America. We think about America as the greatest nation in the world, right? I mean, we all kind of think that. And imagine if somebody said, well, you know, in a few years, there's going to be another kingdom that's going to rise up over the United States. We're not like, oh, good, that's great. No, we kind of get offended by that, right? It's like, what do you mean? There is another kingdom coming. Like, America is the kingdom, right? So here we have Nebuchadnezzar. He's told that he is the golden head. But then there's going to be all these different kingdoms, the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. There's going to be all these other kingdoms. And then eventually there's going to be one kingdom, as we were taught two Sundays ago, the kingdom of Christ, that's going to conquer all kingdoms and is going to fill the whole earth. So here we have in Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar making a huge 90-foot tall image. And I think the connection is, in Daniel chapter 2, he dreamed about an image, and in Daniel chapter 3, he is making an image. But I want you to know the difference between the image he saw and the image he made. There's a distinction. There's a difference between the two. You see, the image he saw, golden head, but then a silver chest representing the next kingdom that was to come. Well, what's significant about the image that King Nebuchadnezzar made? It's 90 feet tall, and it has a golden head, but guess what? Everything else is golden too. In other words, the whole image is golden. So Nebuchadnezzar gets the news, you're the golden kingdom, but you're going to be replaced by another kingdom. So Nebuchadnezzar, I think, now is deciding, you know what? I don't like that idea. I don't like this idea of another kingdom, so I'm going to make my own image, and I'm going to establish my kingdom, not just as a kingdom. I want to establish my kingdom as the kingdom. The kingdom that everyone should live for. The kingdom that everyone should buy into. You see, he gathers all the people, and he raises up this huge statue of solid gold glistening in the sun because he wants to say, hey, everyone, what I want you to know is this kingdom is the only kingdom that matters. There will be no more kingdoms. There will be no other kingdoms. This is the kingdom you should put all of your stock in. This is the kingdom you should live for. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar made his kingdom to be the kingdom. And I think for us, Satan does the exact same thing. You see, what Satan does is he makes his kingdom seem to be the kingdom. You see, he wants us to believe that this kingdom, the kingdom right now, this worldly kingdom that we are living in, he wants to convince us that this is it. So he wants us to put all of our stock in the here and now. He wants us to live only for this moment, only for his kingdom and his rulership. You see, he wants us to ignore the fact that there is another kingdom that's coming, the kingdom of Christ. He wants us to ignore that, and he wants us to live in the now. He wants to create this illusion that the current is eternal. It's sort of the same illusion or concept that Steve Jobs wanted to provide when he refused to put on and off switches on his Apple devices. I mean, how many of you, when you got your iPhone, you wondered, where's the on button? Where's the off button? I remember I got my first iPod. It was like, how do you turn this thing on? How do you turn it off? I still don't know how to turn an iPod off. There's no off and on switch. And if you have an iPhone, you know there's not an on and off button. It's actually a pair of buttons. You have to squeeze both of them. And then it's like a little trick code just to get the thing off. And in an interview, Steve Jobs said there was a reason why he hated putting on and off switches on his Apple devices. Because that off switch reminded him that one day, click, he was going to be turned off. It reminded him that one day his life was going to be over. And he didn't want to think about that. He didn't want to think about his knowledge and his technology one day being gone. So instead of being reminded of his own finitude, he decided to take the on and off switch button away so that he could, in some way, ignore the reality that this temporal life is not going to last through eternity. It's the same illusion that caught the young rich ruler when he came to Jesus. And what did Jesus say? If you want to follow me, if you want to inherit eternal life, sell everything you have and come and follow me. And what happened to the young rich ruler? He went away sad. Why? Because he wasn't willing to give loose of temporary pleasures to gain eternal joy in the kingdom of Christ. Because he bought into this illusion that this kingdom is the kingdom. Everything right now is the only thing worth living for. It's the same illusion that we hear in the Kenny Chesney song, everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. What's he saying? Yeah, we believe that there's heaven and that's a really good place, but it's not as good as here. Man, down here is the party. Down here is where there's excitement. Down here is where everything is good and great. And yeah, we all want to go to heaven, but truth be told, if we could pick, we would choose eternity on earth rather than going to the next kingdom. Because see, we've bought into this lie from Satan that his kingdom is the kingdom. So Christians, we must fight against this. We must understand that Satan's kingdom, this kingdom, is not the kingdom. Man, the culture we live in, I love it. It's great. I love being a citizen of the United States of America, but it's not everything. It's not the kingdom. So whenever kingdoms clash between the worldly kingdom and the kingdom of Christ, we must understand which kingdom is going to reign forever. And we must constantly understand that 100 years of pleasure is not worth sacrificing eternal joy in the kingdom of Christ. See, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to say, my kingdom's it. So y'all come and live in my kingdom. And Satan wants to tell us this kingdom is it. This 100 years that you have is all you have. So live it up and enjoy it. But we know there's another kingdom. We know there's a greater kingdom. We know there is the kingdom of Christ. So we must fight against that. The second thing we see Nebuchadnezzar doing is Nebuchadnezzar sets up an object for the people to worship. Nebuchadnezzar, he's on the plain of Dura, and he sets up this huge image for everyone to worship. Now, here is where the story gets very unfamiliar and strange for us. I mean, imagine this morning, if when you got in here, Randall Scott, mayor of Hardin, walked up on stage and said, all right, everybody, have a dedication. I have a presentation I want to make for you. And then this huge curtain unveils, a statue reaching to the ceiling in the image of Randall Scott, mayor of Hardin. And we're like, man, that's pretty cool, Randall. That looks good. That's great. You know, does it have like a mint, you know, in his hand? Like, that's really cool. I love Randy. He's always giving me his mints. He always keeps me going. And then he says, all right, Matt, I want you to go ahead and start the band up. And now, when Matt starts playing during this first song, whenever you like, I want at some point you to bow down and worship this image of me. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have no problem with that temptation. Like, I'd be like, oh no, what should I do here? There wouldn't be an inner struggle. It would just be, wow, this is really strange. Like, we need to get help for Randall. I mean, this was a good thing, but this is really odd, right? I mean, that's kind of all of us. So when we hear this, like, really? Nebuchadnezzar sets up a huge 90-foot gold image, and then everyone is somehow tempted to bow down and worship it? Like, is that really a temptation? Like, wasn't everyone just on the field just laughing? Like, okay, yeah, we'll do this. Woohoo! There you go. King Nebuchadnezzar, way to go. I mean, we don't really feel the weight of, was this really a genuine temptation? So what in the world's going on here? Well, you see, this wasn't strange at all in their culture. I mean, in fact, this was a strategic political move by King Nebuchadnezzar. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar, he wanted to unify the kingdom. He wanted to bring everyone into the kingdom, and he wanted to set up a value system, and he wanted to say, look, here is what is valuable to the kingdom, this image. And if you want to be part of this kingdom, you better value what our kingdom values. So here's the test. If you value what we value, you are going to fall on your knees and worship this golden image. And you see, Nebuchadnezzar knew whoever bowed down to the image, they were saying, our allegiance is with you, king. We're with you. We're with the kingdom. So Nebuchadnezzar, he sets up this golden image. He sets up this test to see who is with him and who is against him. And you see, King Nebuchadnezzar knew that this was a very important event, because worshiping the image meant accepting the kingdom. And accepting the kingdom also meant accepting the benefits of the kingdom. In other words, if you swore allegiance to the image and you said, we're with the kingdom, then your individual life was probably going to prosper. But if for some reason you didn't bow down, if you were a rebel, if you were hostile to the kingdom, well, then your individual life was going to soon be miserable. So how you acknowledge the value system of the kingdom, whether you bowed or whether you stood, was surely going to determine how your life was going to be played out. Now, here's the problem in the story. This was a clear sin against God's word. I mean, here's where you get the big problem point in the story. Nebuchadnezzar, he's wanting to unify his kingdom. He's wanting everybody to buy into a value system of the kingdom. He's wanting everyone to swear allegiance to the kingdom. But here's the problem. His value system was anti-God. His value system was clear sin and was clearly against the revealed word of God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that. They knew this is where it must stop. You see, they've been employees of the kingdom. They've been living in the kingdom. They've been enjoying the kingdom. And in fact, they've even walked out in the field and they're even looking at the golden statue. They've been living in the kingdom. They've been doing kingdom stuff. But then all of a sudden, a line has been crossed. Commandments are at odds with one another. What the kingdom values is what God calls sin. And at that moment, they knew either we're going to bow to this idol and have a good life, or we're going to stand up for the one true God, because we know this is clear sin revealed in God's word, and we're going to suffer whatever consequences come. You see, they knew that worship was a big deal to God. They knew that God had said, you should only worship me. I alone am worthy of your worship. You shall have no idols before me. They knew worship was a huge thing when it comes to God. Worship's a big deal. Because what is worship? Worship, in a sense, is giving ultimate value to something, and then you make sacrifices and you make devotion for that something. That's what worship is. It's all tied into what do we value the most? What do we find to be supreme? And God says, that better be me and me alone. Your value system better be, I am number one, and everything else is a distant number two. But here Nebuchadnezzar says, no, why don't you take that worship? Why don't you give it to something else? And in the exact same way, Satan does the same thing with us. You see, Satan sets up objects in our culture for us to worship to reveal our allegiance, whether our allegiance is with the one true God or our allegiance is with him. It started in the very beginning. I mean, do you remember our parents, Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve were created to enjoy a relationship with God, to enjoy him, to worship him, to live with him. And Satan comes in and he begins to doubt that. No, why are you worshiping God? Don't you know he's holding out on you? Don't you know he doesn't want you to be happy? Don't you know he's really evil? Because you know what he knows? That if you trust me and you follow me, you can actually be God. So instead of worshiping God, why don't you become God? In other words, if you're going to bow your knee to anyone, why not bow your knee to yourself? So here's Satan. He sets up the first real object of worship in contrast to the one true living God, and that was themselves. Why don't you become your own object of worship? And we see this fall that happens. See, instead of worshiping God, why don't you become God? And Satan, he sets up idols all over our culture to do the exact same. And as believers, what we must do is we must not bow to the images of our culture, but instead we must reserve our true worship for God and God alone. You see, worship is about giving ultimate value to something and devoting ourselves to it and making sacrifices for it. It's the thing that everything else revolves around is the thing we worship. And as believers, that thing should be God. He's at the center and everything else revolves around him. But man, how easy is it for us to get things backwards? I mean, see, it should be God and career revolves around God. So that all of our career decisions are made in view of God is at the center and God determines all of my career decisions. But how often do we get that backwards? And we put the career at the center of our lives. And then somehow God's a planet out here orbiting, but he's not the center. And when there's ever compromise between God and career, God and work, God always gets the compromise. Because we're devoted and we're making sacrifices because we value career most in our lives. Or how many of us, man, there are good things like family. Family is a good thing, but when it becomes a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. See, some of us, we put our families at the center of our universe, and everything revolves around the family, even God. And when there's ever a decision between God or family, when it comes to time and management of our home and the things we do, God somehow gets left out. See, for some of us, we put sports at the center of our universe, and everything revolves around a certain sport. So when it's ever a compromise, it's always the kingdom of Christ that gets compromised at the sake of our sports. For some of it's a hobby, then the hobby always comes first. And then God gets maybe a distant second or third, and then family and something else. For some of us, it's a pleasure. Man, this pleasure, this gratification, this sin, it's at the center of who I am. And everything revolves around it. You see, Satan is so crafty at getting good things and putting them up in the plane of Dura of our life and getting us to not just enjoy it, but to bow down and worship it. And that's where we have a clear clash of commandments. God tells us to worship him and him alone. So as believers, we must fight. We must fight to keep our allegiance to the one true God and to him alone and enjoy the things of our culture, enjoy the gifts that God has given us, but never elevate them to a place where we bow down and give them ultimate worth and ultimate sacrifice and ultimate devotion. Because when that happens, that thing becomes our God. And when that happens, we're saying, hey, Satan, we're in line with you. We believe you. We believe your kingdom is the kingdom. And we're not so worried about the kingdom to come. We're not so worried about the kingdom of Christ. So we see King Nebuchadnezzar, he puts up an object to get the people to worship, and Satan does the same thing. And the third thing we see Nebuchadnezzar doing is he uses peer pressure to conform the people to his kingdom. Did you notice what Nebuchadnezzar does after he establishes this huge image on the plain of Dura? What does he do? He sends for all of the important people to come to the dedication. Because here's what I think Nebuchadnezzar knows. If he can get the important people, then he can get the crowd. And if he can get the crowd, then he can get the individual. I mean, he knew there are power in numbers. That's why, for instance, why percentage polls are so popular during this time of the election. I mean, every time you open a newspaper, every time you turn on the news, there is some percentage poll about which candidate is winning, which candidate is losing ground, who is gaining momentum and who is falling back. Now, why are we so curious about that? In other words, why do we just not even care and just show up and vote for who we want to vote for and then just see how it all turns out? Why are percentage polls so powerful? Well, because all of us want to be on the winning team. See, nobody wants to be connected to a candidate who's getting 2% of the population's vote. All of a sudden, you're an outcast. All of a sudden, you're like way out here in left field. You're like, well, man, maybe I'm all wrong because everybody's going for this guy and nobody's going for my guy. No, what we like is when our guy's got like 51%. And we're like, yes, I'm winning. I've got power. I'm on the right side. You see, Neb knew that numbers were very powerful. So what he did is he got all the important people on the plane so that all the crowds would come, so that all the individuals come. And when they saw just the sheer numbers, well, who would want to be the oddball left out? I mean, if everyone is doing it, it's like your mom says, if everybody jumps off a cliff, will you too? You know, it's like, it is kind of compelling that everybody's jumping off. Like, there must be something down there, right? Like, it just seems like that is a good idea, even though it's so strange. It's just that everybody does it. All of a sudden, it seems like a good deal. And you see, the reason I think that he got all of the important people, and as you notice the important people, it names the list of the important people. He's got the satraps, he's got the governors, he's got the justices, he's got the judges. In other words, all of the people in power Nebuchadnezzar brings here. And I think if he was in our culture, he would add to that list. He would bring the celebrities, he would bring the sports stars, he would bring the comedians, he would bring the bloggers. I mean, he would bring everybody that's pumping out pop culture, he would bring them too, because he wants to gather everybody together. And here's what I think Nebuchadnezzar wants to do. He wants to normalize something that would otherwise be very strange. See, it's kind of strange to bow down and worship an image that some guy made, right? I mean, Neb knows, I built this thing, and now I'm worshiping it as my God. That's kind of strange. But if we can get everybody to do it, then all of a sudden the strange seems normal, and the normal, not bowing down to the image, seems very strange. See, he's normalizing what would otherwise be very strange, and he's making what otherwise would be normal to be very strange. It's the power of numbers. It's the power of peer pressure. It is the power of the crowd. And I think Satan does the exact same thing with us. You see, Satan uses peer pressure to conform people to his kingdom. He uses peer pressure. He uses the power of the crowd to normalize sinful behavior, to normalize things we should normally say, that's clear sin, and we should clearly avoid that. Well, now if you get all of the crowd around it, if you get everyone saying, no, it is the thing to do, no, this is what you should be living for, then all of a sudden the abnormal seems normal. But you see, Satan does this differently in our culture. He doesn't have a king call us to a big field with a big golden image glistening in the sun on the plain of Dura. You know what he does? He comes to a different plane of Dura in our lives. For instance, he comes to the checkout line at CVS. I was in the checkout line at CVS the other day. I was going to buy diapers. And wives, just so I can give a little help to the guys, if you send us after diapers, make it very clear what we're supposed to be buying. I bought the diapers. I brought them home. You know, they have numbers on them. Those numbers are important. I got the wrong number. Had to go back, get new diapers, and then go back. So just, ladies, make sure they know the number is important when it comes to diapers. But here I am. I'm at the checkout line of CVS. I'm getting ready to pay. And I just glance over at the magazine rack. And here I see a popular women's magazine, Cosmopolitan. And as I scan the headlines of this magazine, every single headline was addressed to women to have better sex and more sex. All of it out of the context of marriage. Every single headline. What is that? It's warfare on the plain of Dura. It is a culture screaming, ladies, here's what's important. Here's what you should value. Your body and how you use it, this is where your significance lies. This is what's normal. And if you want to be normal, here is the pattern you need to follow. You see, our plane of Dura comes from the USA Today. And it comes from the articles. Have you ever noticed? To my knowledge, I haven't seen many front page articles of the value of a stay-at-home mom. I mean, I haven't seen very many articles of the value of a dad who spends quality time with his children. Haven't seen many articles about a husband laying down his life for his wife and loving her like his own body. Haven't seen a lot of articles about a wife lovingly submitting to her husband. Haven't seen a lot of articles about the importance of disciplining your children. Haven't seen many articles about loving your neighbor more than yourself. No, when you flip through the paper, what do you see? And here's money, here's stocks, here's sports, here's vacations. Here is what's important. It's the stuff, it's the things. Here's what you need to chase. You see, our plane of Dura, it happens when we're flipping through the television on our couch. And we're just mindlessly flipping through the television shows. And every television show is screaming, here's what's normal. Here's what's okay. And as we watch these television shows, we see things that are clearly against the revealed will of God. But all of a sudden, sin in our minds seems so strange now because sin on television seems so normal. So we're convinced, well, maybe this is normal. Maybe this is what it means to live a normal life. You see, our plane of Dura, it happens at the water cooler of work. It happens when we gather together and the jokes that are told and the conversations that are told. What our community of workers is saying and the community at school is saying is, here's what we value. Here's what's important to us. And you better buy into what we think's important. You better go along with the jokes. You better go along with the conversations. Because here's what we value. And if you don't value what we value, then there's going to be trouble. You see, he uses peer pressure. He tries to get the crowd to make abnormal behavior seem very normal. To get sinful behavior to seem okay. So we, as believers, will say, well, I guess it's okay now. I guess that's an okay lifestyle now. I guess I can just go participate in that. Why? Because he's got the crowd. And Satan does that so craftily with us. And the fourth thing that I think Nebuchadnezzar did is he used fear pressure, as A.S. Hawkins said. He uses fear pressure to conform people to his kingdom. So you've got peer pressure, Everybody's doing it. That's positive. But then you've got fear pressure. If you don't do it, there's bad consequences. And here's the consequence for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You will be thrown in a fiery furnace. It's a pretty big consequence. So it's got everybody's doing it. And if you decide not to, there's going to be a huge consequence for your life. And you see, I think Satan does the exact same thing with us. He uses fear pressure to show us the consequences of not bowing down to the cultural idols of our day. But you see, we're a little different than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because we don't have a king. We don't live in a dictatorship where somebody tells us what to do. We are free. We live in a democracy. So I think the difference is how Satan comes at us with fear. He doesn't give us the fear of losing our lives, getting thrown into a fiery furnace, but he gives us the fear of missing our lives. It's not that he says you're going to die. No, he says you're not going to live if you don't submit to the value systems that I am pointing up. You see, what Satan comes and he says, look, if you don't buy in, if you don't bow down and give yourself completely to the idol of success, then you're not going to be able to buy all the things that are going to make you ultimately happy. And if you don't have all of the stuff, you're not going to be happy. And if you don't completely give yourself to your work at the sacrifice of your family, at the sacrifice of the kingdom, at the sacrifice of everything, if you don't lay down on this altar, then you will wake up 65 with no retirement, no beach house, and a miserable last years. See, there's this fear of a consequence. And if I don't give everything like everyone else is giving, if I don't chase the same thing everyone else is giving, then there might be a consequence. See, what Satan says, if you don't bow down to the image of popularity, then you are going to have a lonely, sad, miserable life. See, if you don't sell yourself at the altar of popularity, then you will end up miserable. If you don't bow down to the image of tolerance, then in the community you will be known as a bigot. See, if you don't bow down at the image of comfort, then you will lose all of your security. If you don't bow down at the image of self-fulfillment, then you will never really find out who you truly are. You see how crafty Satan is? He doesn't tempt us with losing our life. He tempts us with missing our life. If you don't give yourself to everything the world is giving themselves to, you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be fulfilled. You're not going to have joy. You're actually going to live a boring, miserable life. And on your deathbed, you're going to look back and say, I missed it. And see, we're all kind of fearful of this consequence. Well, man, what if I do miss out on fun? What if I miss out on pleasure? What if I miss out on all of this stuff that the world tells me is important? What if I do wake up an old man and I realize I've missed it all? See, he gives us consequences to get us to bow down to the images of our culture. But as believers, this is where we have to really believe and trust God. And when it comes to compromising and giving ourselves to sin as opposed to obeying the revealed word of God, we've got to trust God. We really have to believe that God's way is the way. We really have to believe that chasing after God is where pleasure is found. That chasing God is where true joy comes from. That living for the kingdom of Christ and not bowing down to all the idols of our culture. And these idols, they're usually good things. Like work is a good thing. Sports, they're good things. Family, they're good things. But what Satan does is he turns them into God things. And he has us sell everything at the altar of these things. And he uses fear pressure and uses peer pressure. Because he wants us to think that's the kingdom, that's the life. But we've got to remember there's another kingdom. There's a kingdom coming. There's the kingdom of Christ. And that is the kingdom that really matters. You see, on this plain of Dura, this dusty field in the third chapter of Daniel, we see a battle between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of Christ in this land called Babylon. But you know what? That was 2,500 years ago. We saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand up because they knew there was another kingdom. There was a greater kingdom. There was the kingdom of Christ coming. And you know what? Tomorrow, there is another plane of Dura in your life and in my life. And tomorrow, the same battle will be fought. The kingdom of this world or the kingdom of Christ. And we have a decision. Either we will bow down to the images and the idols of our culture because we believe this life is it, this kingdom is it. Or we will believe that there is another kingdom. There is a kingdom that is here and there is a kingdom that is not yet here. There is a kingdom that is coming, and that is the kingdom of Christ. You see, we have two options. Either we will believe Christ and we will live devoted for His kingdom, or we will believe a snake who has footprints on his head. Let us pray. As we bow our heads and close our eyes, I don't know what your image is. I don't know what you're tempted to bow down to. I don't know what your plane of Dura is. I don't know what spiritual battle is going on. I don't know what Satan is tempting you to bow down to over the kingdom of Christ. But I want to give you a moment just in your spirit to deal with that. If you need to come to the altar for confession, feel free. If you need to just sit in your chair and to confess maybe an image that you have been bowing down to and you want to say, God, I don't want to bow, I want to stand. No matter how odd it seems, I want to stand for the kingdom of Christ. Whatever your image is, whatever you're struggling with, do work with the Lord now. If you need help with this, if you want to just come and stand before this congregation, there's counselors who can meet with you and talk with you. If you need to come to Jesus for the first time, there's counselors who would love to meet with you and talk with you and pray with you. As I close in prayer, I pray that all of us are dealing with the various images that we are so tempted to fall down to in worship. And I pray that we are throwing those images away, and we're bowing in allegiance to the one true God and Him alone. Father, I thank You for this morning. God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that it is powerful, that it is like a sword, that it is like a rock that breaks things. And God, I pray that right now You are breaking our lives, that You are showing us where we have fallen short. You're showing us the various ways we're bowing down. And God, I pray that this week we would be the odd ones on the plain of Dura. We would be the ones standing up when everyone else is falling down, because we would say, you know what? This isn't the kingdom. But let me tell you about the kingdom. There's a kingdom coming, and it's the kingdom of Christ. So help us to stand and help us to tell others the reasons while we're standing. We pray this all in the good name of Jesus Christ. Amen.